Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we're looking today at the subject of Solomon the prodigal. We saw Solomon last week as the prince in all his virtues that the Lord had given to him, the wisdom and the prayer. Remember that he prayed that the Lord would give him wisdom, not for his own glory, not for his own gratification, but that the Lord would give him wisdom to do the job that the Lord had asked him to do and that he was anointed to do. And that was to rule the people. And so the wisdom that Solomon requested was not for his own aggrandizement. It was for the discernment in guiding and leading the people of God. And as we're going to see today, the wisdom that God gave him for that purpose became the instrument that Solomon used for his own glory and for his own aggrandizement and his own gratification. Unfortunately, next week we're going to look at the subject, Lord willing, of Solomon the preacher. And that progression, Solomon the prince in all of his virtues, Solomon the prodigal, as we're going to see today, in all of his vices, and then as we're coming into the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon the preacher, and the value of that. So we're going to see next week the value of that office that the Lord gave him in the writing of the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher. We're going to see the value of Solomon in that next Lord's Day. But we come today to this subject of Solomon the prodigal. Let's read, please, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and the verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens. All the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the particular treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. In other words, he did not deviate from this pursuit. When it says his wisdom remained with him, means that he did not deviate from that which his mind and his reasoning and his search was. We're going to see later on. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. The man's eyes are in his head, the wise man's eyes rather are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so happeneth even to me. And why was I more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work which is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labour which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. Who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labour, wherein I have laboured, and wherein I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. What he's saying there is, I labour and I build my empire, I pay the mortgage on my house, and I build the business, and who knows that the guy that I leave it to might be a waster, a fool, with no intelligence to run it, and he might just run it into the ground. What's the point in all of this? It's vanity. Verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labour which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labour is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not laboured therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil, or calamity. For what hath man of all his labour, and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath laboured under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy the good in his labour. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten thereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in the sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. As we look at the subject today of Solomon the prodigal, after having seen all that the Lord had given to him, after having read in 1 Kings chapter 3 how that Solomon prayed for wisdom, that the Lord would give him wisdom and ability to discern between the right and the wrong in the nation of Israel, to guard and to guide his people, because Solomon said, I am but a little child. And the Lord gave him all of this wisdom, this intellectual understanding. But because Solomon did not ask for riches, because Solomon did not ask for that which was to be consumed in his own lusts, as James tells us, the Lord said, I'm going to give you all of this other stuff. Remember, we turned to Matthew when the Lord said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so we have the tension there between the kingdom of God, the spiritual work of the soul, and the kingdom of God in the heart of an individual, in tension with all these other things, all of the stuff of life. And Solomon failed in understanding that tension, and keeping his focus on the kingdom of God rather than on the stuff of life, all of these things that the Lord speaks of in Matthew. And he failed miserably in that. The legacy that Solomon left behind him then was a sad legacy. As we saw last week, while the kingdom of Solomon, the reign of Solomon, was the apex of Israel's history, there was the building of the temple, there was the solidifying of the army of Israel and the nation as it was guarded against the nations round about. There was the riches that Solomon was bringing into the nation from other nations, from other continents. All of this made for the prosperity of Israel. Israel as a nation had reached its height, its zenith. But at that height, It also was the beginning of the end of the nation of Israel. Right after the reign of Solomon, right after the death of Solomon, when Rehoboam and Jeroboam split the kingdoms between Judah and Israel in the north, the beginning of the end of the nation was marked by Solomon's illustrious reign. There's an interesting lesson in that, because the legacy that we leave is a lasting legacy. And I remind you of this often, because it is an important aspect of our lives. There's an interesting history given in the life of Jonathan Edwards and the legacy of Edwards. He was a preacher in New England, and as he preached, there was a man in the city who spread malicious rumours about him, and it's recorded in Elizabeth Dodd's book, Marriage to a Difficult Man, the history of Edward's wife. And it is not a history of her difficult marriage. It's speaking of the work that Edwards was involved in. But in that book by Elizabeth Dodds, the history of Edwards is given. There was a man in the city in which Edwards was preaching who began to spread malicious rumours about Jonathan Edwards. And Edwards would not defend himself, because he was waiting on the Lord vindicating him. He told his elders that the Lord will vindicate him, because if I seek to defend myself, then I get my vindication. But if the Lord defends me, that vindication is absolute. As it turned out, Edward's elders and his church believed the rumours that this man in the city was spreading, and Edwards was exiled from his church. 10 years later, as he waited for vindication, 10 years later, that man came forward with a guilty conscience and confessed to the lies and falsehoods and rumours that he had spread about Jonathan Edwards. The Lord vindicated him. The Lord vindicated him. But in the book by Elizabeth Dodds, she follows and traces the history, the descendants of Edwards. You follow the descendants of Edwards. I think his daughter was Esther. The son of Esther was Aaron Burr, who was her minister in America. His son, Aaron Burr Jr., was the vice president of America. The history and the descendants of Edwards was a history of illustrious presidents, vice presidents, and influential men. The history of the individual who spread the rumours and who lied is a history of criminals and ungodly reprobates. And the same is true in our life, beloved, as it is true in the life of Solomon. The legacy that David left, David as the good king of Israel, while he was a man of blood, in order that Solomon might have his peace in his kingdom, the legacy of David was a rich and a good legacy. But the legacy of Solomon, for all of this life of luxury and pleasure and self-gratification, terrible legacy. A terrible legacy. And while he asked for wisdom, we have to understand that the wisdom that he got in 1 Kings chapter 3 was not spiritual wisdom. We read of Proverbs, in the Proverbs, the wisdom which would equate to the fear of God. And there, the wisdom in the book of Proverbs would be spiritual wisdom. We could use it synonymously as the fear of God or salvation. But the wisdom that we read of in the book of Ecclesiastes is more to do with intellectual wisdom. He says here in chapter 2, my wisdom remained with me. That purpose, that intellectual pursuit, that pursuit of knowledge in this particular area remained with me. I stayed online. And at this time, many people will take this book to be an apologetic, a cultural apologetic, because there were at this time, as you see there in verse 14 of chapter 2, the reference to wise men. References throughout the book to this wise man or to wise men who were philosophers. They were philosophers. They were intellectually wise. And while I believe Solomon was a believer and that the Lord did give him in his life salvation, and he had salvation, Yet he hadn't got the fear of God that the Proverbs speaks about. The wisdom that he's speaking about in Ecclesiastes is an intellectual wisdom. And we're going to pick up on that later on as we go through the book. The wise man in chapter 2 verse 14 and seen throughout the book. Remember also, if I could tie in another portion in Exodus chapter 36, where Bezalel, remember Bezalel, who was given the wisdom by God to build and design or form the furniture of the tabernacle. We read there, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom to understand, and there's the understanding, the intellectual aspect of it, to understand how to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. Bezalel was given wisdom to form and to build and to design, according to the Lord's blueprints, the stuff and the furniture of the tabernacle. This wisdom, as Solomon used it, we see it abused. There are a number of questions as we read through the book of Ecclesiastes in relation to the life of Solomon and as we read through the historical account of the life of Solomon. There are a number of issues that are enigmas in his life. And there are questions of people that arise in our minds regarding Solomon with all his wisdom. How could he fall with such wisdom? What caused him to fall with such wisdom? What made him pursue more stuff? What made him pursue all the material stuff that he had when he had everything at his fingertips? How could such a wise prince become such a wild prodigal? These are legitimate questions that we must ask and that we must answer as we look at the life of Solomon. How could such a wise prince, with all of the virtues that the Lord had given to him, become such a wild prodigal? And the answer is very simple when we understand the nature of humanity. Because Solomon had fault lines in his character. No matter what material and no matter what intellectual gift the Lord could have given to him, it could never have cured that fault line. It could never have cured that nature of humanity. The privileges and gifts of life that were lavished upon him, he used selfishly. Became lustful. Became prideful by those things that the Lord had given to him. That the Lord had given to him. These fault lines that are in every one of us, we understand to be the doctrine and to be taught in the doctrine of total depravity. With all that Solomon had, with all of the personal warnings that he had, and remember the history that Solomon was brought up in. Solomon was the son of Bathsheba, with whom his father had sinned and killed her former husband. Solomon, I have no doubt, knew that history and knew the sin of going after those women outside of the legal domains of marriage. Solomon knew and understood all of that. And yet he pursued 1,000 wives and concubines. Not only had he the personal warning in his family, but he had the spiritual training. He was brought up in the house of David, a man after God's own heart. And it is believed by many that the man, the prophet Nathan, who brought to David the charge of a sin against Bathsheba, was the man who tutored young Solomon. So he had all of these warnings. This personal warning and the spiritual training and the preparation that he had in life. You think of the reign that Solomon was brought into. Presidents, And prime ministers come into office and they speak of having this great financial deficit, the legacy of the previous president or prime minister, this legacy that they have to deal with. And they will try to minimize their discrepancies by referring it to the legacy of the previous. But you think of Solomon coming into his reign. Solomon came into Israel as a prosperous nation. David had already begun to get the stuff ready and the preparation made for the building of the temple. David left the nation as a nation in peace. Solomon came in to the nation of Israel at its prime, as far as peace was concerned. And yet, for all of this, for all of his wisdom, Solomon becomes one of the most illustrious prodigals in all of Scripture. And it is no wonder then that the Queen of Sheba is drawn to him to come and see him, and our eyes are drawn also to Solomon in Scripture as we read of him, as we read of him and as we study this life, grandeur and the eloquence. But not only all of that, as we study the grandeur and the eloquence in juxtaposition with the sin and the lust and the pride that Solomon attached to it all, heightens our interest in this man. And questions are raised as to how and why and wherefore could Solomon do all of this. As we look at the life of Solomon, there are two basic points that I want to make. The first one is that Solomon abused the gift of endowment. Solomon abused the gift of endowment. He was endowed with all these things. The Lord gifted him with this endowment of all of the stuff of life, and he abused it. The second point that I will make is that Solomon lacked the gift of enjoyment. Solomon lacked the gift of enjoyment. First of all, let's look at Solomon's abuse of the gift of endowment. Because it is in this very fact, and the endowment of God upon Solomon, of all of this stuff that magnifies not only the favour and the grace of God towards Solomon, but magnifies the sin that Solomon committed. You talk to people who have sinned and they have an excuse because of some affliction or because of some circumstance that came into life, and they use this circumstance in life as an excuse of their sin or as a reason for their sin. But Solomon, who had wisdom and who had all of this stuff given to him and endowed upon him, could not say that I was so poor I needed to steal. He must say with Eve, or rather Adam, the woman whom thou givest to be with me, she gave me to eat. That's where Solomon was. He has been given all of this stuff. He has been given all of these things in life, and he casts them back on the face of God. The things that God gave him, he used them against God to sin. This, beloved, magnifies his sin in his abuse of the endowment of God. And as we go through the history of mankind, as we go through the narrative of Scripture, we see that Adam fell from the heights of paradise. David fell also from the heights of his king sovereignty in his kingdom. Men and women do not need afflictions. Men and women do not need adverse circumstances to sin. We abuse the endowments that God lavishes upon us. And how careful we must be as God's people. Because the rungs of the ladder to success are greased with success. And as we climb up the ladder in society, the grease of success causes often men and women to slip and fall. And to forget the one who gives them that ladder, to forget the one who encouraged them and gave them the stuff that they have, we use it and abuse it. Solomon was endowed with success. As we are often endowed with success, and in our path, as God gives us prosperity, we ought to use it as a gift. We ought to use it as a gift to glorify God rather than gratify self. We ought to use it as a gift to glorify God rather than gratify self. Solomon was endowed with the gift of opportunity. God put opportunity in his path. And God, beloved, puts opportunity in our path. And he says, with the same words as Solomon, he said, with that opportunity, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And what do we do with opportunity? We use that opportunity to gratify ourselves. We use that opportunity, and we discover that that opportunity has become something of a disaster to us. We've abused it. The Lord endowed Solomon with the gift of relationship. And he gave Solomon relationship with the warning, as he gives us with the warning, that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And with all of the implications that that carries with it. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And yet, with that endowment of relationship in the mind of a headstrong young person, young man or young woman, they discover that they go into relationship without asking for wisdom, that they go into relationship without looking to the implications of that relationship within Scripture, and they discover that that relationship has brought disaffection, has brought disgrace, has brought discomfort, because they've abused, as Solomon did, the gift of relationship, the gift that God gives us of companionship. And how this, beloved, is abused, even in broader society, without reference to the marriage. In broader society, we are a communal people. We are a people who love society and the society of others. We are a people, I trust, who are sympathetic and who are hospitable. And with that gift of sympathy and hospitality, we are given the warning in 2 John chapter 1, verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him God speed, for he that biddeth him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. And so we must, beloved, be careful, and we must use the gifts that God gives us, the gift of relationship, the gift of hospitality, the gift of sympathy. We must use that gift within the parameters that the Bible lays down for us. How many people are sucked into a cult because they want to be hospitable? They take this gift of hospitality, they take this virtue of hospitality, and they abuse it against the parameters of Scripture. The same is true in the church. We go beyond what our better judgment tells us, what Scripture allows of us, to flirt with heresy and to flirt with heretics. That's why, beloved, with the truth that we have, and with the hospitality that God has given us and the sympathy that God has given us,
We put parameters on those gifts. Whether it's the marriage relationship, whether it's a relationship in the church, whether it's relationships in society, there are parameters on every gift that God gives us. Solomon abused his gift. He made confederacies with kings and queens and princesses around the known world. He entered into relationships, marriage relationships with women across the world. Without discernment, he abused the gift of God. He abused also the gift of power. God gave him the gift of power and he lorded it over the people. As we said earlier, the nation of Israel reached its apex during Solomon's reign, and we look at that and we think this is great. But Israel reached the zenith of its experience at the expense of inner turmoil. The nation within itself was torn apart like the Roman Empire. Solomon taxed the people heavily in order that he might build his palaces, the temple, his palaces, and the armories around the nation. He taxed them. And so as at a great internal expense, Solomon built the most illustrious nation on the face of the world. And Israel became a superpower because Solomon abused his power. I want us to pick up on a little point in that, because not only did Solomon abuse his power in the nation, he abused his power over his family. And beloved, as we live in our families and as we associate with our families and as we guide our families, and if you have power in any area of life, you understand this, that the power that you have and how you wield that power might not give immediate effect. In other words, you could lord it over the people and you could be a tyrant in that realm of power that you have and not see the negative effects of that power until years from now. The abuse of Solomon's power, the abuse of Solomon's gifts, the abuse of all of these gifts that the Lord had given to him, he did not see the negative effects. But the negative effects of that were seen in his nation and in his family. Understand that, men. Husbands, leaders in your home, whether you're leading your wife alone or your family and children, understand that how you lead the house and how you guide the house and the disposition of that house, the effects of that will not be seen perhaps in your lifetime. But they will have effect. It will have effect. Solomon paid heavily, and his descendants paid heavily, because Solomon abused the gift of power. He abused the gift of wisdom. Perhaps this is the most striking enigma that we see in the life of Solomon. How, with such a gift of wisdom, how could Solomon fall? And I answer the question with 2 points. Number one, intellectual wisdom does not equate to spiritual wisdom. Intellectual wisdom does not equate to spiritual wisdom. There are many intellectuals, there are many men and women who are even intelligent and have an ability in the intellect of theology, and they know the things of God, and yet they are suffering and struggling with the most simple of spiritual problems. Why? Because intellectual wisdom does not equate with spiritual wisdom. I could put it another way. The answer to sin, which is every spiritual problem, is sin. We'll go right back to the beginning. The answer to sin is not in theology. The answer to sin is God. There are many who study theology and they don't know anything about God. They don't know Him. The answer to sin is not more Bible study. The answer to sin is the scripture of truth and getting into it. And I say that with clarification. I encourage you to study the Bible. But I'm thinking of those who are struggling with sin and who are so intellectually oriented that all that they get and their only motive and their only method of fixing the problems of life is throwing themselves headlong into a particular study of Bible, of the Scripture, rather than just getting down with this book, with the pages of the Bible open and pouring their heart out to God. That's what's needed. Without the concordance, without the study helps, without the study aids, just pour your heart out to God, and God will see in the Scriptures of truth, will illumine the pages of Scripture. And as you progress in that, then you can add to the build and build up. But it's, beloved, it's milk that people need in that state. And I say that to say that the intellectual wisdom does not equate with spiritual wisdom. And in many people's minds it does. And they think if they can just get another aspect of theology sorted out, or if they could come to another step in their theological understanding, then they have it fixed. Beloved, it is a fallacy. It's a fallacy. It's God we need. It's God we need. And we find Him in the pages of Scripture. That's where Solomon lost out. He equated spiritual wisdom with intellectual wisdom. Second point I would make in relation to this abuse of wisdom is intellectual wisdom is always blinkered by pride. Intellectual wisdom is always blinkered by pride. There's always a difficulty in translating that which we know to that which applies to us personally. Let me say that again. There is always a difficulty in translating that which I know to that which applies to me personally. And we are so adept at applying to others. We are so adept at applying to others that which we feel to apply to ourselves. I've dealt with people with severe and deep trouble who are intellectually wise, and the wisdom that they speak, it is an enigma that the wisdom that they speak, if they would only apply it to themselves and to their own heart. But intellectual wisdom is always blinkered with pride, because the thought is, while I have this understanding, while I know what to do, yet I don't need it. It's for somebody else. That's not where I'm at. Joe or Jim or whoever else around about, they may be in that situation, but that's not for me. It's pride, beloved, that will not translate that intellectual wisdom to the application of it to our hearts and lives. That is where Solomon was. You read through the book of Proverbs. All of the wisdom that he had given regarding women, regarding the seduction of women, regarding the riches, following after the riches in the world, you read the book of Proverbs and plug in Solomon's life into that. And you wonder why. How could Solomon fall? How could he do this? With all of this wisdom of the Proverbs, with all of the knowledge that he had, and he falls into the very trap that he's teaching of others. That's what Paul said. Lest I should become a castaway after having taught others. Intellectual wisdom is always blinkered by pride. That's why Solomon could fall. That's how he could run after the things of the world. The second point I want us to make, general point, is that Solomon lacked the gift of enjoyment. He abused the gift of endowment. All of the gifts that God had given him, he abused them. But he lacked the gift of enjoyment. If you read in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and the verse 24, it begins prior to this, but we're going to read in verse 24 for the sake of time. There is nothing better for a man, or if I could use another more literal translation, there is nothing inherent, there is nothing good in a man than he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul to enjoy the good of his labor. In other words, while all of this I have gotten to me, there's nothing in me, there's nothing in any man inherent good that would cause him or that would enable him to eat and drink and enjoy it. There's nothing in you, beloved, with all of the gifts that God has given to you, with all of the prosperity that God has given to you in society, there is nothing in you that would cause you to eat and drink and enjoy life but God. This I saw, verse 24, the latter part, that it was from the hand of God. What was from the hand of God? The enjoyment of God. And so while God can give us gifts, and God can endow upon us all of the stuff of life, a business, a home, a family, relationships and power, and all of the stuff of life, God can endow it upon us, but the gift to enjoy that is a whole nother subject. It's a whole nother subject. And Solomon lacked that ability. He lacked the gift of enjoyment. Verse 25 asks the question, what power could others have to enjoy life that he could not? And he answers, for who can eat or who else can hasten thereunto more than I, more than all of the things that I had? Who is there else in life that could enjoy? That could enjoy the stuff of life more than I? No one. Why? Because there is nothing inherently good in a man. There is nothing in us that enables us to enjoy the gifts of God. This, Solomon says, is from the hand of God. Why could Solomon not enjoy life? Because he could not be content, because he labored to accumulate. He could not be content because he labored to accumulate. We've read it in chapter 2. I'm not going to go through it for the sake of time. All of this stuff. What his eyes saw, he held not from it. What his heart desired, he held not from it. He labored to accumulate. He labored. It was all labor to accumulate and to amass around about him the stuff of life. He could not enjoy life because he was not content in life, and he could not enjoy it because he labored also to protect it. And as I read the story of Solomon again this week, it struck me strange that when David left the kingdom in a state of peace, and we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 9, behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. And Israel is in peace. Why would Solomon labor so much and put so much expense and toil upon his nation financially and labor intensive to build armories and to build an army when the nation was at peace? All of his labor went into protecting, to accumulating first of all, and then protecting what he had. Beloved, if you live like that, you are not going to enjoy life. If you live like that, you're not meant to enjoy life. Because there's no enjoyment in that, as Solomon says. It's vanity and it's vexation of spirit. He could not enjoy life. Paul, in the New Testament, picks up on this very same thought. Paul says, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Our time is gone. I can't develop that. But that's where Solomon is. He abused the gift of endowment that God had given him, all these things. He lacked the gift of enjoyment. He couldn't settle. He couldn't be content. He couldn't learn that contentment. That contentment is learned through Christ. It's learned through Christ and coming to Him and praying that the Lord would give you contentment in what you're doing and where you're at in life. So that you're not seeking to move heaven and earth to get more stuff or to protect what you have. Beloved, as we have learned this week and as we have learned in previous weeks and as we may learn very soon ourselves in Victoria, with the first shaking of the earth, what we have is underwater. What we have, what you have at your home, disappears when the Lord shakes the earth. Why then would you be anxious? Why would you labor to get more? Why would you distort your mind and your heart to get more, rather than enjoying what God has given to you? That's why Solomon fell. That's why Solomon was a prodigal. Because he abused what God had given to him. And he lacked the grace of God to enjoy what the Lord had given to him. Let's go on prayer.